Isaiah chapter 40 this morning. As believers in Christ, as God's elect, chosen people, blessed of Him in the Lord Jesus Christ, given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Him, constantly blessed by Him in sustaining grace and in the fellowship of Christ with His people. He's with us constantly in bestowing. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And as His people, and being so greatly blessed by Him, and wondering, why would God choose a worm of the dust like me? Why would He take somebody like me off the dunghill and set me among princes? And realizing what grace He has bestowed upon us and how unworthy we are of it, we desire to obey Him, don't we? I want to do what He says. I'm like Paul, how to perform that which is good, I find not. I know I can't. I know that, like I just sang, sin is mixed with everything that I do. Everything. Is it thus with you? I'm pretty sure it is. If you know Him, you realize that. There are some people in this world that don't sin anymore. Did you know that? Just ask them. I used to be a sinner, now I'm a saint. Not this one. Not this one. How to perform that which is good, I find not. The things that I would do, I don't do. And the things that I would not, that I do. Me and Paul had a whole lot in common. But I'm thankful by God's grace we have something else in common. I am what I am by the grace of God. A wretch, a worthless, good for nothing, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, not a single good thing in this flesh. But called of God, chosen of God, to be a servant of Jesus Christ. That's all. What else would you aspire to be than a servant if you're a servant of Him now? So as His servant, and especially as a preacher of the gospel, I want to obey. I want to do what He says as He gives me grace to do it. And whatever, to whatever extent and whatever sense I'm able to do that, I want to do it. He's given me that desire. And He has a command for me, particularly as a preacher of the gospel, in Isaiah 40, chapter 1. He says to me, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Now the fact that He's speaking to preachers of the gospel is evident from this verse 2 that we're about to read. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her this. Here's what you say to her. That her warfare is accomplished. Accomplished. That's a beautiful word right there, my friends. Accomplished. That her iniquity is pardoned. Fully and freely put away. Pardoned. And here's why. Because she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. No preacher of the gospel can ignore this solemn charge. And it is clear from verse 2 that it is to preachers, those who speak for God, that this charge is given. No matter what my text is, no matter what the title, whatever my theme or thesis, I am bound by God to say things to His people that are full of consolation, and to do so with compassion. That's the original meaning of that word, comfort, to console, and to have compassion. So I am to speak consolation to you. I am to console you, to comfort you, and I'm to do it with compassion in my heart. Who is it that gives this solemn command? It's not the prevailing school of thought among those who call themselves spokesmen for God. This is not taking place this morning from the pulpits around this country, around this state, around this city. This rule of comfort has not come down from the presidents of the religious so-called fellowships of the world, because they're not obeying this command. And it's not one that's come down from the pontiff in Rome, from, you know, the Catholic diocese, because they're not obeying this command. Thank God the sheep will not hear the voice of another, for the voice of another's message is one of threatenings and bribery, so that no one is ever comfortable. Whatever you might be in another church, in a place where the gospel, the true gospel of Christ, is not preached, if you know anything about God and about sin, whatever you are, you won't be comfortable. I promise you that. There's no comfort there. I say threatenings because they preach the terrors of hell upon all those who will not measure up, who will not make that all-important decision, who will not take that monumental first step toward God, or do something to recommend themselves to God, the God that will torment them forever for not doing so. Whatever it is, exercise your faith. Make a decision for Jesus. Walk an aisle. Say this prayer after me. Whatever it is. As long as you're willing to do that, everything's fine. But if you won't qualify, you're going to hell. This is a bondage that no man has ever been able to bear. You do something to please God, or you will suffer for it. No man in the history of mankind has ever been able to bear that yoke of bondage. Our father Adam didn't measure up. God gave promise of the Christ and allowed man to live on his earth with gracious instruction as to how he could be approached and fellowship with him had through the blood of an offering. And when he let them go, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. Adam didn't measure up, and nobody since him has ever measured up. When God has let us go, we have done that which was right in our own eyes. And every imagination of the heart, every only and continually wickedness in the sight of God. In Psalm 14:2, it says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." Here it is now. This is what they talk about in religion when they say God looked down to see who would believe on him, and that's who he elected. That's what election is, you know, according to the prevailing thought in religion today. That God looked down upon the children of men. He looked down into the annals of time. And he saw who it was that would believe on Christ, and he elected those to salvation based upon that faith, that choice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read about that. "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." So let's find out who they are. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one. How many times does he say there, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son into this world. And he came unto his own, and they received him not. They received him not. Mankind revealed what we really thought of God when we had him in our wicked clutches, when he submitted himself into the hands of wicked men. These ones who worshiped God and were religious toward God and had their big temples that they erected to God and went and did all and kept the law of God and worshiped God in that. They showed what they thought of God when God was in their hands. And we took Him with wicked hands and we slew Him. No God, the fool has said in his heart, no God. The one that we called God, the one that religion is calling God now, is a God of our imagination. We don't have any problem with Him because we have crafted Him the way that we want Him. He lives only to bless us. He does everything that He does to bless us. And we don't have to bow to Him. We don't have to serve Him. We don't have to worship Him. We can do as we please. We can make a decision for Him and get on with our lives. But when a man is confronted by the true God, he says in his heart, no God. No God. And so all through history, man has revealed what we thought of God. Adam said, I'll be God. Don't have any use for the God of heaven and earth. I'll be God. And everybody since him did that which was evil in their own eyes, which was right in their own eyes, and the only imagination of their hearts was only evil continually. God looked down to see if there were any, and they were all gone aside. They all said in their heart, no God for me. And then he sent his son into this world. You remember that parable where servants were sent, and then he said, I'll send my son. They'll reverence my son. And they took him and they killed him. That was us. That's you and I. By nature. That's mankind. That's what we think of God. And so, religion today puts a yoke of bondage upon man that Paul said our fathers weren't able to bear it. Why do you put that yoke upon sinners now? No man has ever been able to bear that. If you'll just do this, 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 and this, God will save you. Otherwise, you go into hell. That's a yoke no man has ever been able to bear. All right, and I say bribery. They threaten and they bribe. I say bribery because they promise that if you can just choose Christ and just obey His commandments, there is unspeakable bliss waiting for you. Just live the Christian life. If you just have enough faith, they say, you know, on TBN all the time, have enough faith, name it and claim it. And the more work you do on this earth, you know, you're sending up materials to build your mansion in glory. Bribery. Again, a yoke of bondage. Live the Christian life. When have I done that? When have I done enough? When have I finally done enough and kept the law good enough to please God? I'll tell you this, if you're not as perfect as God is, you're not there yet. That's a pretty good gauge as to whether you've done enough or not. If you're as holy as God, you've arrived. If not, you're in trouble. And all the bribes from religion that have ever been spoken won't do you a bit of good before the throne of God. There's only one that can stand there, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and you don't measure up. And nobody can bribe you into that position. According to these false prophets, according to religion, man has one more chance to do the right thing. No man has ever done it yet, but if you will choose differently than Adam did, if you'll prove this morning, suppose I preach this message to you, talk to you about Jesus and the cross and, you know, use all the right words and say, okay, now, if you'll just make a decision for Jesus, if you'll just prove this morning that if it had been you in the garden instead of Adam, we wouldn't be in this mess today. That's what you'd have to prove now. We'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? No comfort. I'm commanded to do better than that for you this morning. I'm commanded to speak a better word than that to you. I won't threaten you, and I won't try to bribe you. I'll just lift up Christ by His grace. And He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And if He draws you to Himself, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever this morning, you'll find rest unto your souls. There's comfort there and nowhere else. Nowhere else. Notice who it is that gives this command. It didn't come down from the schools of religion, did it? We know that because they don't know anything about comfort. But I'll tell you where it came from. He says, "Comfort ye my people, comfort ye my people, saith your God." It's your God that commands it. That makes it pretty solemn to me. I'm interested in that. I sure am. And comfort begins with finding out who this is that gives this glorious command. It's your God that says, "Comfort my sheep." It is the God of the Bible who speaks. It is Him who speaks, and the universe hangs upon the sound of His voice. When God saith your God, my ears are ready to listen when I hear that. "Thus saith the Lord, comfort ye my people." It is the God who reveals Himself in this book. It's the God of the Bible. It's the one who says to the wise man, "Don't glory in your wisdom now." He says to the rich man, "Don't glory in your riches." And to the mighty man, "Don't you glory in your might." But if anybody's going to glory this morning, you glory in this, that you understand and know me, your God. Your God is speaking this morning. Don't glory in anything else but in this, that He understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, the one which exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Have you ever wondered why loving kindness is first? God is quick to show mercy. He's slow to anger. Slow to anger. He exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. And He does delight in all of those things. That's who is speaking here, your God. God has revealed Himself in this book to be infinitely holy and just, and one who will by no means clear the guilty. God cannot look upon sin. He cannot fellowship with anyone who has ever committed or thought or spoken anything sinful. But He has also revealed Himself as a God of loving purpose and mercy toward sinners. Moses asked God to show him His glory. You think about this. "Lord, show me your glory. Reveal yourself to me in your glory." And God said to Moses, "You can't look on me and live. But here's what I'll do. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock." What do you suppose that represents? "I'll put you in Christ and I'll show you myself. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. I'll put you in a cleft of the rock and I'll set your feet upon a rock and I will pass by before you and I'll show you my glory." Moses got a little glimpse of it, and here's what God proclaimed as He passed by Moses. "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." Oh, that's who's speaking here. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. The one who gives this word of comfort is the one who says to the sinner, "Come now." "You come," God said, "now, and let you and I reason together, saith the Lord." Oh, He's a gracious, gracious God. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That's who's speaking to you. That's who's speaking to me this morning and commanding me to speak comfortably unto His people. I find comfort in this God who says, "Saith your God." I find comfort in the purpose of God, don't you? God is a God of purpose, and He does everything that He does on purpose. God, with one all-inclusive holy and merciful decree willed all that has ever happened or ever shall. Now, we talk about the decrees of God, and we distinguish between them and list them and systematically at times go through them and try to learn something about God because our finite minds can't comprehend Him any other way. We have to take one aspect at a time and try by His revealing grace to understand something. But God dwelleth in eternity. He doesn't do anything before or after anything else. He has by one decree willed everything that has ever happened or ever shall happen. Everything. From the fall of man? Oh, wait a minute, God didn't have anything to do with that. That was man, no? Was God surprised when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden? From the fall of man to the death of His Son to the saving of every sinner. If you're saved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, God willed it before you ever existed. To the saving of every sinner, to you and I being here this morning, to right now, it's all in the purpose and decree of God Almighty and everything in between all those things, everything, the most insignificant detail, was purposed by God in eternity past. We can't even say that right. We call it eternity past because we don't know any other way to speak. But there's no past to eternity. But God has decreed it. If it happens in His world, He decreed it. Does that comfort you? That makes religious people so mad that they want to throw something at you. But that is such a comfort to the people of God. Do you want God to be a spectator? You know that song that somebody sang, you know, from a distance, God is watching us from a distance, and everything looks so lovely from a distance. Is that how you want God to be, to just wind the clock and let it go, and what will be, will be? You want to be in the hands of blind chance, or at the mercy of this world? Is that what you want? This world doesn't know any mercy, doesn't have any for you. No. I would rather be in the hands of a God who has purposed all things for His glory and for the good of His sheep. And He is the one who says to me, comfort you, my people. And I don't know about you, I'm pretty sure that the things that comfort me are probably the same things that comfort you. And I can lay down my head at night on my pillow knowing that everything that happens is in the wise and loving purpose of God. Comfort. I find comfort in the providence of God. Not only did He purpose all things, but He sovereignly and intimately brings to pass everything in His good time. Solomon said, He hath made all things beautiful in His time, not yours. He doesn't act when we want Him to act, and He doesn't withhold acting or delay acting when we want Him to. He makes all things beautiful in His time. He does it in His time. And He does all things well. It's beautiful. And He does it at just the right time. And I'm comforted in that. Everything that happens in His universe, not only did He purpose it, but He brings it to pass. That's what His providence is. He doesn't do things according to our schedule, but if He's spoken it, He said, I'll do it. If I said I'll do it, God said I'll do it. You reckon He'll do it? He's God. And He's the one that says, comfort you, my people. Whatever happens, it's Him. Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Whatever it is, the Lord did it. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. And He's done everything else that happens. I find comfort in the power of God. That leper that met the Lord Jesus Christ when He came down out of that mountain knew something of the power of God in Christ. He said, Lord, if You will, You can. I don't know if You will or not. I don't presume upon the will of God. He hasn't revealed all of His will to me. Whether He'll save you or not, I don't know. Whether he'll save my children or not, I don't know. But I know he can if he wants to. And not any doubt in my mind about that now. I find comfort in that, don't you? If God wants to save my children, he'll do it. And nobody will stop him from doing it. I don't care how rebellious they are, how wicked they become, perhaps, in this life, how hopelessly distracted by the things of this earth, where the thorns grow up and choke out the word, but God will come back. And if he wants to now, if he wants to, he'll plow their heart and make good ground, and he'll plant the seed of the word in their heart, and it'll grow, and Christ will be formed in them. When it pleased God, he revealed his son in you, Clay, when it pleased him to do it. When it pleased him to do it, because he's got the power to do it. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. When his word goes forth, when his preachers preach the gospel, and God is willing, it'll accomplish the thing whereunto he sent it. He said, just like the rain falls down from heaven and the tender herb springs forth, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It'll do all my pleasure. It'll accomplish the thing whereunto I sent it, no matter if the gates of hell stand against it. I'm comforted in the power of God, aren't you? The power. Job learned two things, and I hate to even say this because we're jumping ahead about 40 chapters in Job, but I'm going to quote this about 19,000 times. Between now and the time we come to that place in our study in Job. Job learned two things in his experience that he had with God Almighty. When he said, the hand of the Lord hath touched me. And he said, though he slay me, yet I'll trust in him. When God came and touched Job, God taught Job two things. And it's found in Job 42 and verse 2. He said, I know that thou canst do everything. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Everybody knows that. Nobody knows that. Nobody knows that except those to whom God has come in grace and revealed his power. Job said, I know this now. I thought I knew some things before, but now I know that you can do everything, number one. And number two, that no thought can be withholden from thee. In other words, no thought of thine can be hindered. What he's saying is, there's nothing that you can't do, God, number one. And number two, when you set about to do it, there ain't anybody that can stop you. You reckon God would take away everything a man has and put him on an ash heap scraping his boils in order to teach him those two things? I just suppose he might. May he teach us those things. I am comforted in the power of God. You can do everything, and nobody can stop you. Who is going to say to the Lord, what are you doing, and stay his hand? There's not anybody in heaven, earth, or hell, or anything that can do so. Knowing that truth, I can lay my head down at night and rest. The psalmist said, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou alone, Lord, makest me to dwell in safety. It's your God that says, comfort you, my people. He's the God of all power. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, you go and preach. All power is not mine, but it's his. And therefore, I preach the power of God unto salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I find comfort in the presence of God. Psalm 139, the psalmist said, if I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Whither shall I go to flee from thy presence? Are you comforted that God is a God that's near and He's ready and He experiences everything with you? He's not a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is intimately acquainted with you and He is present with you at all times. I find comfort in that. I find comfort in the promises of God. All of God's promises are yea and amen. Where? In Christ. In Christ. All of His promises are yea and amen. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming again. And I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, that's where you're going to be. That's why God made this universe, because He would have you. Because He set His affection upon you. And He would save you and have you be where He is forever. There's comfort in His promises, aren't there? And then to whom are we instructed to speak this word of comfort? Notice those two words, comfort ye, my people, God said. The whole universe is God's and everything in it. But those who are His people are so in a special sense. The heaven of heavens and the earth and all of its fullness are His. He owns and rules and uses and disposes of all as He is pleased to do so. But among the inhabitants of this earth, scattered here and there, around this world, always and today, are those whom He calls His own in particular. That one's mine. That one's mine. That one's mine. Those who worship Him in spirit and in truth, by the shed blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, those are my people. My people shall be willing in the day of my power. Are you willing to worship God in Christ? Are you willing to come unto God by Him? Are you willing to bow at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, He's my hope before God. He's my only offering for sin and His righteousness. If He did not come as my representative, then I have no righteousness. Christ alone is my righteousness. Are you willing in the day of His power? And God says, you're my people. He said, I will be to you a God, and you shall be to me a people. They're all around this world, but they are His peculiar property and possession in a sense that no one else is. And how is this so? In what ways are we identified and separate from the people of this world? By electing love and grace. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen generation. You can't say that about everybody. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What is His purpose for setting you apart? To show forth the praises of His grace throughout eternity. You're chosen, and you're His by covenant. Hebrews 8:10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. You notice there's nothing conditional about that covenant, is there? There's no if in there. There's nothing on their part. He says, I will make a covenant with the house of Israel. I will put my laws. I will write them. I will be a God, and they're going to be my people. If, maybe, no. God said, this is what I'm going to do. That's the covenant that He has with His people. We are His people by special purchase. Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, the people of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. That which above all else in this universe is most priceless and valuable, God has used to purchase you. And we are His people thereby. We're His people in distinguishing love. God's love is discriminating and distinguishing. And people can gnash their teeth at that. But if you don't know anything about the distinguishing love of God, you don't know what love is. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved who? The church. He loved his people and gave himself for it. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We are called according to his purpose, not according to anything that we do. For whom he did foreknow. We know that that knowledge is not just a knowledge of who we were and every aspect of our life before we were ever born. Any individual, God knows everything about them. But this knowledge is an intimate knowledge. To foreknow is to love, to set his affection upon a particular people. And everybody that he saw foreknew in this sense, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. You can't say that about everybody. You can only say it about my people. My people, Isaiah 40. To be conformed to the images of his Son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. What are we going to say to that? If God be for you, who can be against you? Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Are you one of his? Then I've got nothing but comfort for you in this book. God has done everything that he requires on your behalf in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Neither death nor life. From the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Our Lord. Christ said, the sheep are in the Father's hand, and no man is able to pluck us out of his hand. No man. I'm comforted in that. I'm comforted by the fact that he says, my people. My people. God's people finally are identified by what he's done for them. We are distinguished. God didn't just love us and wish the best for us. He loved us and he did something for us. Notice it in verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, the war is over. Her warfare is accomplished. You who were born enmity against God and spitting in the face of God and in the face of the God whose wrath hung over your head. Speak ye comfortably to her that her warfare is accomplished. Your God says so. There's peace. Many cry, peace, peace where there is no peace. But when he says the war is over, you can rest. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. How is this peace possible? He says he's made peace. How is it possible? In the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has received double for your sins. And so have you. Notice what it says here. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Everything that you deserved for your sin against God, all of the payment that you owed, all of the wrath that you were worthy to endure, has been doubly endured on your behalf. Does that comfort you? Did you know that all of man's problems are a result of his sinfulness? When a man can know something Now, I mean know it. Know something of the forgiveness of sin. Not just, you know, I hope I go to heaven when I die. I'm talking about seeing that you have received double from the Lord's hand for all of your sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a peace which passeth all understanding. What can trouble you? What can cause you to be uneasy? David said in the Psalms, "The Lord is my rock. Whom shall I fear? Who can make me afraid? What trouble can enter my heart and disrupt the peace that is there, knowing that Christ has borne the penalty of my sin, and that he hung on that cross for me, that my sins are washed away in his precious blood? Your God says to me, you speak to my people and you tell them the war is over, that justice is satisfied on behalf of my people, that their sins are gone as far as the east is from the west, that I have poured out my wrath upon a substitute, and it's finished. The wrath of God shall not fall upon my people. Their warfare is accomplished. They have received double from my hand for all of their sins." It's done. It's accomplished. I tell you what, in a accomplished redemption, in a finished work on the cross on behalf of sinners, there is great and unspeakable comfort. And I got to tell you, there's not comfort anywhere else. There's just not. Justice is satisfied. The law's demands are met. And it is well with my soul. How is it with you? If you know not the forgiveness of sins in the blood and righteousness of Christ this morning, I have no word of comfort for you. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is an all-consuming fire. He is a merciless avenger of his law and justice outside of Christ. Don't count on mercy from God because everybody says God is love, God is love, and everything's okay because God, a loving God, wouldn't throw anybody in hell. God will show mercy, but he doesn't have to show mercy to you. His mercy and love are found in one place, in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have received double from the hand of the Lord. In Christ, he bore the penalty for the sins of all who believe on him. By grace, through faith in him, is salvation. And there's not salvation in any other, Peter preached. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You're going to have to do business with the Son of God. And in him, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden under this yoke of bondage that religion has put upon you, and I'll give you rest." And there's no rest anywhere else. Come to Christ, and he will give you rest. I've tried to speak comfortably to you this morning with a heart of compassion in obedience to God's command. Your God said, "Speak comfortably to my people." And may, by his grace, we all find comfort this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for sinners. Amen. Let's bow in prayer.